Good to see everyone out this morning. If you'll turn to Psalm 32, that will be our Bible reading this morning, and the topic this morning is lesson. Here David says, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eyes upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. Many are the sorrow of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart." Psalm 32 is one of seven of David's psalms, which are categorized as penitential psalms. That means that they are psalms which are expressions of his repentance as the result of sin. If you have headings on your psalms in your Bible, you may also see that this is identified as a maskil of David. And a maskil is simply a psalm that gives instruction. David is not the only author of the psalms who writes psalms in maskil form, but David did 13 of these himself. It is thought by many that Psalms 32 is penned by David after his sin with Bathsheba. Psalm 51 contains the prayer that is offered by David to God for forgiveness of that sin. The commentator James Smith suggests that Psalms 32 was subsequently written by David to fulfill the promise that David made to God in Psalm 51 and verse 13, that if he would be forgiven, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. And so Psalm 51 and Psalm 32 are often paired together, Psalm 51 being the initial repentance by David and his prayer for forgiveness, and Psalm 32 is the answer or the fulfillment of David's promise to God that if he would forgive him, then he would teach others about him. The psalm is not overly long in length. It has a very simple structure. It can be divided into four parts. There's a brief introduction, and then there's two stanzas of the psalm, and then David brings the psalm to conclusion, a total of 11 verses. So we're going to look at it in that stanza form this morning as we study it together. So that first stanza, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Sometimes in the Psalms, and David does this on occasion, the conclusion is given at the start of the psalm. In other words, David is making sure that those who read this psalm understand what the purpose of this psalm is. And so there can be no question what Psalm 32 is about. It is about the blessedness of having one's sins forgiven. David begins then by making sure in these few introductory words that we understand the nature of sin. Sin creates problems in the lives of those who would be servants of God, and it does so by the very nature of what sin is. And so he uses two words here to describe sin. The first is the English word transgression, which comes from a Hebrew word as a translation of a Hebrew word that basically means rebellion. And so at its very basis sense, sin is when one rebels against God, when one exercises his own will contrary to the will of God. And then the second word is the most common word used in the Bible for sin. The Hebrew word is used 580 times in the Old Testament. So that's a lot. And this word simply means to miss the mark. It is the same meaning as the Greek word hamartia, which is used in the New Testament for sin. Both of them were military terms and described an archer who didn't hit his target. He missed the mark. From a moral and ethical sense, sin is when we miss the mark that God has set for us. So David's talking about the actions of man that violate the standards which God has set for us. But we miss that mark because of our own willful action. The Theological Word Book of the Old Testament has a large article on transgression. And in that article, it just says that such willful acts of man must result in a breach of their relationship with God. And that goes back to the thing that you have heard so often in sermons about, that sin separates from God. When you transgress or rebel against God, it cannot but affect the relationship that you have with God. So then David, once we understand what sin is and the nature of sin, in this introduction, he just affirms two things about forgiveness. First of all, he says it is a blessing. And a blessing is something that one party bestows upon another. And so in this case, the forgiveness is the blessing that only God can provide for the sinner. In any discussion of sin and forgiveness, we have to understand it is God that covers our sins. And in this psalm, we will see that David does describe the ultimate failure that happens when man tries to cover his own sin. True forgiveness only comes when God forgives, and when God does not impute to you the punishment that is rightly or justly deserved for your sin. The second thing that David says, and this is very, very important, is that forgiveness is conditioned upon the sincerity of the penitent party. It requires a sincere heart on the part of the sinner. And so true repentance is not something you do to save face, to make yourself look good. It's not something that is a sorrow that is caused by the fact that you have gotten caught in something that you should not have done. Now, both of those are things that people are often motivated to at least visibly and verbally repent of things because they're trying to make themselves look better, or because they're caught up in something and the complications and the results are painful. But David makes it clear that true repentance is that when one's heart drives them to God and they are truly sorrowful for what they have done. So with that introduction in mind, we look at the first stanza of the psalm, which is the longer of the two. David says, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. So David actually begins the stanza using the example of his sin, particularly his sin with Bathsheba, we understand, as an example. And he said, when I tried to deal with this sin by hiding it, it was disastrous. And if you remember that story, he first tried to hide it when he realized that Bathsheba was pregnant by tricking her husband, bringing him back from the war and tricking him to try to get him drunk and to go into her so that he would think that that was the reason why she was pregnant. But he wouldn't do that because he was dedicated as a soldier and said, I cannot do that when my fellows are out in the field doing battle. So that ultimately David, in an attempt to try to hide his sin, had Uriah killed. And what David says is that that didn't really do the job. And it resulted more in guilt and stress. Now you may have noticed in the reading that I did not read the Selahs that are in the psalm. And that is because the Selahs are instruction. That was to the who was reading the psalms in the temple. That meant pause here. And I tried to put a pause there. Because what David is saying when he gives that instruction is stop and let people think about what I have said. And so David is intending for us to stop and think about what happens when we try to hide our own sins. Try to fix the problem that we have created without bringing it before God. Then David directs us as to the only true solution to the problem of our sin. He says, first, you've got to stop hiding it. You know, number one, we're probably not fooling anybody anyway. There's evidence, for instance, in the book of Samuel, that David's grandfather-in-law, Bathsheba's grandfather, knew all about it and never forgave David. Or at least held it against him. But there, you just can imagine that nobody in the whole kingdom knew what David had done. And in our personal relationships, do we really think that nobody has noticed what we have done? That if we've sinned against our wife, she doesn't know it, or against our husband? Or if a parent has sinned against their child, or a child against their parent, or your best friend, or your neighbor? Those type of things. So the point of what David is saying there is the first solution is stop hiding your sin. The second thing he says is you need to acknowledge your sin by confessing your sins. And so, very important points. Then what he observes is, then you ask God to forgive you. You admit to yourself what you've done, you stop trying to hide it, you acknowledge it to God, and you ask him to forgive. And I want you to note that he puts another selah there, so he's saying, now you stop and you think about that. That's the only real solution to your sin. And then he concludes this stanza by simply saying, have you listened? Then you need to pray to God that he will forgive your sins. That brings us to the second stanza, which is much shorter. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eyes upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include a bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. So David, now in the second stanza, after saying this is the way you have to deal with sin, goes further and says, now this is really the way you have to deal with sin. In other words, what are your motives in dealing with your sin? God will recognize the motive behind what you are doing. And he says God will do several things, and these words are similar, but there's slight nuances to their meaning. He says three things. God will instruct you. He will help you to understand it. He will teach you. He'll provide you the information that you need. He will counsel you. He will give you the proper life advice. And he does all of these things with our needs in mind. He says, with my eyes upon you. When God tells us what he tells us in his scriptures, he's doing it to meet our needs. He knows what we need. He knows what's best for us. And thus he instructs us. So David says, the way we should respond to what God has said to us is to be willing to receive his instruction. We don't need to be like animals that have to be forced by their master to go the way they want them to go. And he uses the horse with a bit and a bridle, that's how the rider controls him. It makes the horse do what the rider wants him to do. He says, you shouldn't be that way. God shouldn't have to force you to want to do what he wants you to do. So he says, we should not do it in a forced way. We should be willing to make our lives what God would want us to be. God wants his servants to be those who by their choice submit to his will. And then that brings us to David's conclusion here. He says in verses 10 and 11, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. And so what David tells us here is that a self-willed response to sin will result in sorrow. It will not solve the problem of sin. And so what's that self-willed response? It's the one where we try to cover our own sins, where we try to fix the problems that we've caused rather than confessing them and asking God for forgiveness. But David says, if you listen to God's instruction and respond with true repentance and confession, putting your trust in the Lord, that he can deal appropriately with the problem of your sin, that two things happen. You'll experience God's loving kindness, and the sorrow that so often comes with sin can be turned into godly joy because of the sense of forgiveness that we have. So that concludes our thoughts on the 32nd Psalm. So I'm scheduled to do this part again in 2 weeks, the Sunday of our meeting, and we will look at another psalm at that time. Brother Dowdy has